Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
And Lord, this morning, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, we've come here with expectant hearts, ready to receive from you. And by your spirit and through your word, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Lord, this season, when so many things get mixed up into the mix, sometimes, Lord, you maybe take a second fiddle, but Lord, we want to lift you up this morning and elevate you to that place of importance, that you would sit in the most important seat in our lives. So Lord, help us to remember that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Christmas series that we're going to walk through is called Searching for Christmas. And I realize this, that many of you understand this idea of searching in the holiday season. In fact, my guess is there's been a moment in your life where you've had to do some searching for that perfect gift, for that perfect someone, right? Or even just your kids, that you've looked and searched for certain gifts. Now, over the years, there have been certain presents or gifts that are hard to come by. Tell me if you recognize this one right here. You remember Cabbage Patch Kids way back in the day? And they were the craze, and you couldn't find them, and they were hard to get. Raise your hand if you had a cabbage. Just raise your hand if you had a Cabbage Patch. Yeah. In fact, I know this. Bethany's mom and actually my aunt, they both made Cabbage Patch Kids because they were so expensive and so hard to get that they actually took the love, care, and attention and made them for us and for our kids. And so that's an incredible thing, this idea of Cabbage Patch Kids, of all things, right? Such a hot commodity. How about this? You know what these are? So in 1984, that was so long ago, right? 1984, the 80s, the Transformers came out, and this was the hot ticket. Optimus Prime, the action figure, hard to find. I actually got one, which was amazing, and I still have it today in my mom's garage in her attic. So there it is, still there, still alive, still well. How about these? What are these? Beanie Babies. And you could get Beanie Babies, but there were certain Beanie Babies that you just couldn't find. Anybody a searcher and a chaser after Beanie Babies and you're willing to admit it? Okay. Yeah, we all had them. They were all around, hard to find. How about this one? Now, this was a little bit more obscure. How about this one? Teddy Ruxpin. Now, I never had one of these, but these were extremely hard to find. There was a cassette tape that went in the back, and the mouth moved as it... You remember this? High-level animatronics, right? How many had lucky enough to have a Teddy Ruxpin? Okay. So your parents went searching, right? How about this one? You remember this one? Who is this? Elmo? But not just any Elmo. Who was it? Tickle Me Elmo. That was the key. I actually remember this. I remember seeing newscasts with people lined out the door waiting to get their hands searching for Tickle Me Elmo. Here's another one. This one's super obscure. Anybody have one of these? A Furby? I think I missed that boat. I didn't see it, but this was one of those hot... You had one? You had Furbies? Anybody have Furbies? Okay. This one's the general one. This one, probably every Christmas, there's this one that people are searching for. Typically, Nintendo knew how to play the game, right? They released around Christmas time. They would run out in stores and people would die to get their hands on Nintendo. Some of you all took advantage of it. You'd buy 5 of them and then sell them for 10 times what they were worth. You know who I'm talking to, right? Nintendo knew how to play the game. And actually, the last several years, PlayStation 5, you couldn't get anywhere. Now you can get them. But people were dying to get their hands searching for these things. Maybe it wasn't toys for you. Maybe you're one of those people that goes to the Christmas tree lot and you have to search for and look for the perfect tree. Is anybody that person? Or does anybody live with that person? That you go and you're like, well, this one looks good. And they're like, well, not so good. Let's open up another one. Cut it open, open it up. And you're there for like an hour looking for the perfect Christmas tree. And at some point you're like, I can just shape it when we get home to make it look like the perfect Christmas tree. Maybe you're that person, the person who needs that perfect tree. Here's the reality. in the Christmas season, there is so much searching that goes on. In fact, some of you probably are still searching for that gift, for that certain someone, or your kids or your grandkids. You're in search. And here's the thing that hit me. All of this searching is for things that do not last. Think about it. Think about the time and the effort and the money that we invest in this season for something that's going to be in your mom's garage in a box tucked away in the attic somewhere in a number of years. Or that perfect Christmas tree that's going to look like this. The day you bring it home, it starts dying, right? And eventually, that perfect tree will look just like this. We spend so much time, I spend so much time in this season searching and going and searching and going for things that just don't last. So here's my call to us as a church. Let's start early in December. And instead of searching and seeking and searching and running and running and running, let's pause and just take moments to say, there is something that does last. There is something that's eternal, that lasts forever, and that's a relationship with the living God. It's a relationship with Jesus. In fact, there's a moment where Paul writes this to the church at Corinth, and he doesn't write about Christmas, but he talks about this eternal thing that I want to talk about this morning and that we want to talk about this month. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, is self-disciplined in all things, because they want to win the prize. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown or wreath or medal," or for our kids, it was trophies. They're wanting to be the team that wins, and they discipline themselves and they work hard and they run fast to get something that does not last. But Paul says, as a follower of Christ, as someone who has sunk their life into Jesus, listen to what he says, "But we for an what? Imperishable crown." The thing that you are looking for and the thing that you found in Jesus is imperishable. In other words, someone can't come and steal it from you. It's not like the dead Christmas tree that just dies over time. It's actually something that lasts in your life for eternity, forever and ever, this relationship with Jesus. Now, the question is, who is this message series for? Who are we aiming at? Here's who we're aiming at, first and foremost. Actually, two different people. The first person is this, for the follower of Christ, someone who maybe like me gets wrapped up in the holidays and begins to search and search and seek and run and run and run. And then we remember maybe around the middle of December, oh yeah, Christmas. It's Jesus's birthday. We should talk about Jesus, right? So let's start early in December and let's talk about Jesus. And this morning, maybe focus our attention and our time on him. So the first person that this message series is for is most of you and for me in this Christmas season. So much time and attention spent elsewhere, but maybe this morning we would say, listen, I'm committing as a follower of Christ to focus my attention on him. As I'm seeking after things, let me seek and search after Jesus and where is he at in my life. And I want to give him worship, adoration, and praise. I want to do that when I come to church on Sundays, but I want to do that when I leave this room and I go out into the world and my everyday life. I want to worship him each and every morning when I wake up. I'm going to commit this season to follow and to seek after him. Who else is this message series for? Here's who else it's for. For those who are just seeking more in life. Think about it for a second. In this Christmas season, over this next month, there are going to be people, maybe like you this morning, who walk through the doors of Refuge, and they say, I don't really go to church. I just know that something's not right in my life. And these words that I see at Christmas time, I see them all over the place. Hope, joy, peace, love, and I don't have that. And I thought maybe if I just came to church for a minute, if I just come to church, maybe there I'd find it there. I'd find something of significance and eternal purpose there. Think about how many people are going to walk through the doors of Refuge this whole month because that's what they're looking for. And this message series is for you. And some of them will even have it even closer. They'll just say this: I knew my relationship was not right with God. I'm not in a good space with him. I'm coming because I know God exists. I know he's seeking a relationship with me. And so I'm just taking a chance. I'm going to walk through the doors. How many people this Christmas season are going to walk through those doors? This message series is for them. And so let's be open to that and saying, God, in this season, as a church, as the family here at Refuge, we want to be seeking after the right things, the right person, which is who? Somebody help me. Sunday school answer here. Jesus, right? That's who we want to talk about, and we want to talk about all the time in this season. And with our families, we want to talk about it. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to see a group of shepherds that are both waiting. They've been waiting for quite some time for the Messiah to come, the Christ, the anointed one of God. They've been waiting. And in this moment, we're going to see them start to begin to seek after, to search for this little one. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what it says. And some of you are going to be like, that sounds like Christmas. That's a Christmas passage, right? It's also in our Gospels and in the Word of God. Here's what it says. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly, what? Afraid, because we would be afraid too if we're out doing our jobs at night and all of a sudden this angel appears out of nowhere. Now, here's what's significant about this. The Jews, Israel at the time, God's people, they are waiting for this Christ, this Messiah to come, this anointed one of God. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. What's significant is that God chooses shepherds to tell, to give this message to first. I mean, why not the religious elite of the day? Why not the culturally elite of the day? Why not the influencers of the day? Why a bunch of shepherds just doing their job at night? Why does he choose them? I think it's because of this. I think it's reflective of who our God is. That actually our God is after the least and the lost and the broken. And that this message, as big as it is, as important as it is, he's saying, I will give it to shepherds. And watch what I do with these shepherds. That actually, potentially, the religious elite of the day would have missed it altogether, even if an angel came and told them, because their hearts had grown so callous and hard. And some of them probably weren't even waiting for a Messiah any longer. They had found their significance and purpose in their religion or in their finances or in their wealth, and they had stopped looking altogether. But here are these shepherds that God reaches out to this night as they're there just spending time doing what they were called to do. They receive this divine revelation from an angel, no less. How incredible is this moment? He's going to the outcasts. In fact, that's who Jesus's ministry will be too, will it not? I mean, when you think about who did Jesus reach out to primarily as he walks from town to town, city to city, who is it? The least and the lost and the broken. That's God's heart. I would just tell you, if you're one of those people who's coming to say, I just want to know more about who the Lord is and some things are not right in my life and I want to know who God is and what's his heart for me. And we just sang it up here. It was says, he is for me, he is for me, he is for me. God is for you. He desires relationship with you so much so that he chooses to go to a bunch of shepherds and says, listen, I am right here with you. My message is for you. Look at Luke 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, that's good news, of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What did the angel just tell them? What did he just reveal? By the way, there was a big reveal party. You know what these are? Have you seen these before? Where there's this, you know, whatever it is, if you're having a boy or having a girl, and they reveal through these, whatever color is, and there's this huge party people have to celebrate whether they're having a boy or they're having a girl. Can you imagine God's reveal party in this moment? An angel of the Lord comes and speaks to these shepherds, and how grand that would have been. The emotion of fear, because it's so powerful a message. And here's what that message was. Here's what it is. This baby that's going to be born, it's going to bring what? Good news of, it's going to bring what? Great joy. To who? Who? All people. That this impact moment that's happening in history is going to extend beyond just you shepherds, and just beyond Jesus's family, and just beyond Bethlehem, and just beyond Israel. It's going to extend both time and space. In fact, in 2023, in Huntington Beach, people are going to be rejoicing through song and in their hearts about who this baby is. Now, here's the reality. I have three kids. When my kids were born, it was great news, and it brought great joy to our home. But here's the thing. It didn't bring great joy to your home. You weren't celebrating over my kids being born, I don't think, most of you. You didn't say, hey, Jeff and Bethany had another baby. Let's celebrate in our home about the baby that they had in their home. You didn't do that. I'm guessing. Maybe some of you who knew us were like, oh, good for them, right? Yay. But that was the extent of the joy that you had. I mean, we had great joy, but you didn't come along for that party. But here's what he's saying. He's saying this baby will bring great joy into your home even. 2,000 plus years later, there will be celebration about who this baby is. And he doesn't just stop there. He said it will bring great joy into your home. Not just regular joy, but great joy. You will celebrate when you find out who this baby is. And then the angels proceed to give him two titles. He says, the first title is this. What's the first title on there? You see it? Savior. This baby is Savior, will be known as Savior. And they, as shepherds, waiting for that Savior to come, probably think, oh, this is the one that's going to rescue us from Rome. This is the one that's going to give us our land back and our people back, and he's going to rule and reign. That's probably what they're thinking. But listen, we know that Jesus' rule and reign as Savior extends far beyond first century Israel. In fact, the great joy that you have about who this baby is isn't because he set up a kingdom on earth somewhere, but because he saved you from who? Ourselves. The Savior comes not to just save people from governments or countries. The Savior comes to save us from what is the deepest and darkest part of all of us, which is our sin. The thing that keeps us separated from God. The thing that if you're here this morning and you walk through the door and you said, there's just something not right in my life and I can't identify it, that I would point you to say, listen, that's a sin problem. I feel distant, out of relationship with God. I would say that's a sin problem. And I know the remedy. And many of you know the remedy. It's Jesus. It's the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying on a in the manger. That's the answer to the sin problem, which is why he was given the name, the title, Savior. Because he's come to save his people from their sins. In fact, in Joseph's dream about what's going to happen with this child that that Mary is going to have, listen to what the angel says, Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their what? Sins. The title Savior was given because he's going to do something so much bigger than set up an earthly kingdom where he saves Israel from Rome. But instead, listen, he's coming for each and every one of you. This great joy is when you find out who he is and he saves you from your sins and he saves me from my sins. He's going to be known as Savior. The second title, what's the second title that we see there? Christ the who? Lord. Christ is Messiah. It means anointed one. He's the anointed one of God. And the shepherds could start to think, oh, that's why he made such a big deal out there and sending that angel. He's Christ, the anointed one of God, the one that we've been waiting for and talking about all of this time. In fact, here's what Luke says in his gospel, Luke 1:30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Listen, he will be great. And not great like your kids are great or your grandkids are great. Like, oh, I think they're so great. They do some cool things, right? No. He's going to be great, like eternally great. King of kings, Lord of lords great. Ruling and reigning from now until forever great. He goes on. Here's how great he's going to be. And will be called the Son of the Highest. Who's the highest? Yahweh, the creator of all things. He's the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. In other words, the prophecy is that this Savior will come in the line of David. Here's this baby who's going to come in the line of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long?
Forever.
And what about his kingdom? And of his kingdom, there will be no end. That's powerful. The anointed one, the Christ, the one that God has said, this is my son. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called" who? "The Son of God." This is who this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger that the angel says you need to go see is all of these people. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. And look at verse 13 as if that wasn't enough. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Can you imagine that sight that night? As they're standing there and it's a normal day, an angel comes and speaks and says, "Listen, the Messiah has come, the anointed one of God." And then following that one angel comes a multitude of angels. What's God doing here in this moment? Here's what I think he's doing. He's putting his stamp on this moment that Jesus is here, the Messiah is here. Take it seriously. It's for real. How many of you guys have seen an angel before? Okay. How many of you had an angel spoken to you before, speak to you before? Some people have said they've seen angels. Over the last couple services I've done, they've come up and said, I've seen an angel before in my life. I believe that's true. And also, some people have said, "Listen, I feel like the presence of the Lord has been real in my life." That's absolutely true. But it doesn't happen all the time. It's not something even in Scripture that we see all the time happening where an angel appears and speaks to someone. It doesn't always happen, let alone a sky filled with a multitude of angels praising God. That's a little taste of heaven on earth, what heaven will look like. And in this moment, these shepherds get this little taste of heaven on earth. And I believe God does it because he's saying the thing that's happening right now in this moment in time is significant. It is significant, so much so that I'm pouring out all of this upon you so you will take it all in and know that this baby being born is vitally important to all of humanity. This is a moment that you want to remember. This is a moment that will change your life for good. Now, look at verse 15. "So it was then that the angels had gone away and from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, I think this is sort of interesting in that enough. It wouldn't have taken any more than the angel speaking to me, right? That would be enough. Hey, the Messiah is born. The anointed one is born, okay? Got it, Lord. Thank you. That's pretty exciting, right? The moment I saw the angel and told me the Savior is born. Then he lights the sky up with the multitude of angels. Okay, that's even better, right? Even more. The question then is, why does he then send them to Bethlehem to actually see the baby? I don't think we would have needed that, but yet I think it's the way that God works. I actually think God makes it personal. He's like, I actually want you to walk to Bethlehem. I want you to go in seeking and searching this thing that I have promised so that you will see with your very own eyes that I'm faithful and that I am good and that I am a God of my word, that I am so infallible in what I've promised. And I want you, shepherds, I want you to experience it for yourselves. I think that's who our God is, that he's saying, actually, maybe to some of you, I want you to come and see with your own eyes. I want you to trust me that my word is true, that I am faithful God, that my promises are true, and that you come and you walk and you see with your own eyes who Jesus truly is. I believe that's what he's doing here in this moment because, again, the angel and the multitude would have been enough, but he's saying, actually, I'm going to call you to walk to Bethlehem. Now, here's the question, and I don't have the answer to this, so I might have the answer to some things, but not this. How in the world, when they get to Bethlehem, do they find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? There's nothing in there that tells us, oh, this is the address, this is the door, go to this house, ask for Earl, and then walk through the door and he'll lead you to the, there's none of that. It's like, I don't have any idea. It would almost be like this, searching for a needle in the haystack, right? Do you see the needle, by the way, in the haystack? Can you find it? Do you see it in there? It's right here. I mean, looking for a baby born in a city, that would have been so difficult, I believe. So I only have one answer or one thought on that, is that God called them there. He definitely wants them to find Jesus. I believe he helps them in some way, in some capacity. He leads them to where Jesus is. So with haste, they can go and see Jesus for themselves. And it got me thinking, that's what he did for me, right? That actually, I can't take credit for me knowing Jesus. Jesus takes credit for me knowing Jesus because God, maybe in the same way he may be doing for you this morning, he led me to Jesus. He's the one that prompted my heart to follow after him. He's the one that put people in my path that guided me to Jesus. I believe he does the same thing here with these shepherds. There's this moment where they're probably like, I don't know, he told us to go to Bethlehem. We're here, it's a city, and I've got to find a baby. Right? And I believe that God, through his divine grace, leads them to the baby. Now, look at verse 17. Now, when they had seen him, Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Two things that happen when they see Jesus. Two things. The first thing is it says that they made widely known the things that were told to them. In other words, what they thought was, this is crazy exciting. That we got visited by an angel, multitude, we come to Bethlehem. They told us to look for a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. I'm looking at a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Here's the other thing. If that's true, then Savior, Christ the Lord, the anointed one, Messiah, he is here. And I don't know if you've ever gotten that information that's just so exciting and you can't help but share it with people and you want to tell everyone about it. That's where they're at in this moment. They made widely known what God was doing in this moment in history. How excited do you think they were? 1 to 10, level of excitement. 10, right? We've been waiting. I remember my grandpa used to talk about it. My dad told me about it, about this Messiah, anointed one. And we are living at the time when Christ has come. they would have said. And we got to see it and experience it. How many of you guys, and I'm talking specifically mostly to men here, you wake up in the morning, you're getting ready for work, you're walking out the door, and you feel for your wallet, and it's not there? Anybody have that ever before? And then you go back, and you do one like a house hunt. You're looking around for it, and you ask your wife maybe, and you're like, hey, do you see my wallet? And she said, what did she say? Where was the last place you had it? And it's like, well, because I would have thought of that already. I already looked in the last place that I had it. The next one is pants pocket. Did you look in yesterday's pants pocket? And you're like, no, it's not there. It's not there. My mom would have always said, well, is it in the place where it should be? Right? That was the other thing. It's like, there's a place we put these things. And did you look there? No, it's not there. So I'm still looking and searching and searching. And then you finally get out to your car. And by the way, the whole time you're thinking, I'm going to cancel these cards and how much cash that I have in that wallet. Is it gone? Did I leave it where I was yesterday? And you get out to your car and you reach down between the seats and you reach it. Oh, there it is. What level of excitement are you in there? 10, right? It's like, I found it. It was lost and now it's found, right? They're so much more excited than that. The weight of the news of the information about the Messiah being right in front of them, them seeing the baby with their own eyes, that's level 1,000 excitement. And they are going and telling everyone, do you know who's here? Do you know just came? The Messiah is here. The Christ is here. Their instinct upon seeing Jesus and knowing him was to tell other people. Did you ever have that in your life? Where you came to Jesus and there's this moment of like radical life change, internal change, things going on that you can't explain inside of your heart. But one of the things you knew is I need to tell my family. I need to tell my friends. I need to tell my coworkers. I remember for me as I was coming back to the Lord, because I had walked away through my college years, and I was coming back to the Lord, and the Word of God is just jumping off the pages. I wanted to spend as much time as I could with it. I loved it so much. As I remember the Lord putting upon my heart the kids that I had gone to high school with, and in my youth ministry, and weren't walking with the Lord. And I remember just writing a letter to them, because that's what we did back in the day, writing a letter and sending it to them in the mail with a stamp and an address and all that stuff. And I sent it to them because my heart was like, they have to know. They have to know. Come back to the Lord. Come back and walk with him again. This is a natural response for anyone who's set their eyes upon Jesus. And I would just tell you, this season right now that we're living in, this is a perfect opportunity to invite people to come to know Jesus. And that for you may look like, hey, take this flyer and just invite someone to come and set their eyes on Jesus. That you would just say, listen, my church is doing a ton of stuff, and I just want you to come with me to that. I'll take you to coffee. We'll go to dinner afterwards, whatever that looks like. But I want you to come and see the shepherd on the 20th. Or I want you to come and be a part of this night that we're doing. Come to one of the Christmas Eve services. I'm inviting you because I love Jesus so much. I've set my eyes upon him, and now I want you to come to know him as well. That's the first thing they do. It's just natural. It's like, oh, we saw Jesus. We got to tell everyone. The second thing they do, look what it says here in verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, and what were they doing as they returned? Glorifying and praising God. They were worshiping. They witnessed, now they're worshiping. It's a natural response of knowing Christ as we worship. I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm a shepherd. And you called us out into the field to come to see the angels and then to experience the Savior and Messiah. You could have chosen anyone else. And Lord, we're just humble shepherds. The response of that heart of humility, recognizing who Jesus is and that they were called to be a part of it, led them to not just share, but then to rejoice and to praise God. The same thing is true of us as we consider what Christ did for us on the cross. We should have that same humility. I am not worthy of you coming and dying for me. I'm not worthy of a relationship with you, the living God. I'm just not. And I wasn't yesterday, and I won't be today. I'm not worthy of it. And yet, God, you call me into relationship to know you and walk with you. Lord, you fill me with your Spirit. I don't deserve any of that. So the natural response of that person then is worship, is praising and rejoicing that I found favor with the Lord by his love and grace and his mercy. And so then when we look at the Christmas season and we fill it with toys and presents and gifts and dinners and families, well, all of those things can be great, and we forget about Jesus in the middle of that season, then we've missed it. I've missed it. My family's missed it if we don't talk about Jesus during the Christmas season. We always say Jesus is the reason for the season, but is he really in our homes, in my life? And that's why, listen, and it's not to say we shouldn't feel, let's not feel guilty for that, but let's get serious about it. Let's take that into account. Like, am I this season going to focus my attention upon Christ? Is he going to be the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings of my home and my dinner table and my bedtime with my kids or my grandkids or my roommates? Are we going to focus on him? And I would encourage you, do it now. We're on December 3rd. There's still time, right? And as a church, we're going to spend the entire month, if we haven't made that clear already, we're going to talk about him the entire month. We're going to celebrate him the entire month. And I can't think of a better way to start our time throughout this series than to take communion together. So if you have your communion cup, go ahead and grab that right now. It's true, without Christmas, we don't have the cross, right? Without God coming and dwelling amongst us in human form, in human flesh, the incarnation, we don't have the cross to celebrate and to think about. In fact, one of the things that hit me as I was studying for this is those shepherds are worshiping because they got to see the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. They know who Jesus is. But can I tell you something? They don't know as much about Jesus in this moment than you and I know about who Jesus is. And in fact, they'll probably live their entire lives, more than likely, and not know the fullness of who Jesus truly is. And yet it was enough for them to worship and to witness about who he is. But listen, you and I, because of the word of God, have so much more that we know about Christ, the anointed one and the Messiah. You and I know so much more, which means then our level 10 excitement should extend beyond, and our worship should extend beyond that of the shepherds. And so then we come to this point in we see that Jesus does this thing. This baby Jesus grows and ministers to the broken and the lost and the hurting. And then he goes to the cross and he makes a sacrifice for you and for me that we would be able to have our sins completely eradicated and forgiven. There's actually a text. It's a Christmas text, but it's also a communion text. I want you to see this. It's from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Here's what it says. Therefore, the Lord himself, listen, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now here, that's an incredible thing. But about 700 years later is when Jesus shows up. And Matthew in his gospel writes this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Who was the prophet? Isaiah, about 700 years earlier, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name. What shall his name be? Emmanuel, which, thank you, Matthew. What does that mean? God with us. So when you hold the communion cup, what you're actually saying is that God came and dwelt with us in bodily form. In fact, go ahead and take out that wafer that you've got in there that represents the body of Christ. And as you hold that, you're holding what we say represents the body of Christ. The reality is it's both physical and tangible. You could hold it, you can see it. In the same way, Jesus' body, as he walked on the earth, could be held, could be seen, could be touched, could be broken, could die, could suffer. All of those things is God. It's Emmanuel, God with us. So much so, here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You're going to forget. You're going to get lost. You're going to search for things that don't matter, that are temporary. But in these moments, when you come together and you receive communion together, corporately as the body of Christ, remember that I was amongst you and that I died for you on that cross. Go ahead and receive that now. Go ahead and open up the juice cup. On that same night, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it." And again he says, "In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Go ahead and receive that now. And Lord, this morning as we receive communion, as we start our Christmas series, Lord, we want to remember you. Seems odd to even say that. But Lord, we want to dwell upon the things of you. We want to think about you early, and we want to think about you often. Lord, the sacrifice you made for us to be your people, to walk with you, to live with the hope of eternity, to live with the hope that no matter what happens in this life and on this planet, Lord, there is hope of eternity in heaven with you. And Lord, that idea of peace and hope and love that comes wholly from you, Lord, would we experience that in this season? And we may we be people who pass that off to others in our actions and our attitudes, but Lord, also our words. May we have those moments where we have the opportunity as a church corporately, but also individually, to share Jesus with people. This amazing reality, this truth of the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, may we be people who are so excited about that reality that we share it with others. Lord, come and fill us with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.